We've been discussing long-suffering. This is my studies from the week. That's my message this morning. I don't know if we're going to finish it all. I doubt it. There was two main passages I want to go through. One was read to you today in Hebrews chapter 6, very important passage. And it's used by some to deny that long-suffering is suffering with people. Far from heat and temper. The other one is found over in the book of James, James chapter 5, verse 7. But what I want to begin with is with a word of prayer. Let's pray, and then I'm going to start this. Our Father, we look forward to this time together. And again, it just amazes me that you allow me in my life to be used in this capacity. It's far beyond anything I would have thought as a young man or even a teenager, that I would have such an adventurous life. But I thank you, Father. It's been up and down. Some of it is tragedy. Some of it is just total fun. But this time is looking at the Word of God, and I can't do this. So we're asking that the Holy Spirit would reach out in each one who's saved here today, would teach them what they need on an individual basis. Only the Spirit of God knows each heart. He knows each level of maturity. He knows what each one needs today. I don't know that. So as we handle your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be the divine teacher, but more than the divine teacher, that he would also guide us to the things to say, that he would satisfy the needs today that are here. And as you do this, our Father, through your Spirit, because of your Son, we'll give the praise and the thanksgiving to you. In your Son's name, amen. I pulled this off my shelf. I have these books. This is one that I read every once in a while just because I enjoy the stories. The Book of Virtue has all little stories of like Aesop's fables and stuff. And this one is one that is for children that I used to read to children. And there's the story of the lion and the mouse. Everybody know that story? And in the lion and the mouse, there's a lion that is sleeping. And a little mouse comes, and not too bright of a mouse. It wasn't too smart. And the mouse comes over and is not paying attention and crawls over the lion's paw. And in crawling over the lion's paw, the lion wakes up. And the lion is going to eat the mouse, but the mouse says, "Please don't eat me, Mr. Lion. If you spare my life, someday I'll do something beneficially good for you." I guess the lion wasn't hungry. He lets the mouse go. The mouse goes, and then in the passage of time, the lion gets caught in a trap. And he's all tangled up in the netting of the trap. And who comes along? By the way, there's different versions of the story, ones with a thorn and stuff. But in the trap, in this one, he's in the trap, and the mouse comes along, and the lion is all can't get out, and the hunters are going to shoot him, kill him. And the mouse then comes and chews the ropes, and the lion gets free. And so then it says in here, the moral of the story is, with kindness, the smallest can often help the biggest. And I used to read these stories, and it has some good advice in it for kids and stuff. But as for a Christian, in the Bible, God expects more of Christians than what's in this. So these are stories of virtue that the world teaches in their books to tell children that you should do good to others, and then one day they might do good to you. that's good advice. That's good advice. Do good to others. So just like the mouse, you spare the mouse and you do good to the mouse, and then later they might do good to you. But what does the Bible say about Christians? You see, God expects of Christians something better than the Book of Virtues. This is wisdom of the world. And it's basically, you do unto me good, and then eventually I'll do unto you good. But what the Bible teaches is, it teaches us that God expects more from a Christian. So when we have the fruit of the Spirit being shown out in our life, we go far beyond the Book of Virtue. We actually can hold out long. We actually can believe God. We can have joy. And we can love. Now, there's 5 different words for love in the Bible. If you translate them a certain way or understand them a certain way, there would be 6. But there's 6 different kinds of love found in the Bible. All of them can be good if used correctly. But there's one that Christ, the Holy Spirit, provides for us in the fruit of the Spirit, which is agape love. That's Christ's kind of agape. And in Christ's kind of agape, you love another Christian to the point of self-sacrifice that you would even die for their spiritual growth and maturity. And it's not expecting anything in its return. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not seek its own things. That means you don't love other Christians because you're like the mouse who said, "Spare me, lion, and someday I'll help you." And the lion let the mouse go, and then the mouse helped the lion. But agape love does more than that. The agape love would do sacrificial for the maturity of another believer, even if that other believer returns nothing, absolutely nothing in return, even acts contrary, you still love them. You see how the Bible, in the provisions for a Christian, goes far beyond. Now, I'm telling you honestly, I read these kind of stories to my children. I did. But I also told them things from the Scriptures. So there's some good advice in here. But the Bible goes far beyond any book of virtue. The Bible says we're to love other Christians, even if the more abundantly I love them, the less I'm loved in return. That's supernatural. Oren couldn't do that without the Holy Spirit. Let's go on then and look at something. Turn to Ephesians 4:26. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul writes this. Let's pick up verse 25. "Therefore, putting away the lie from Satan, speak every man truth, genuine, with his neighbor." That word neighbor there would be the one who's near to him in Christ. It's another Christian. So be seeing other Christians genuinely as they are in the body of Christ. The neighbor is the one that's near you. You can see that as Christ used it of the Good Samaritan. Who was the Good Samaritan? You know, who is the one who was the brother? And he said this, but it's the one near you. It's near you in the body of Christ. See them as they genuinely are. For how is my interpretation correct? Look at the next next clause. "For we are members one of another." See each other as God sees you in Christ, the one near you. Now look at verse 26. As you're doing that, what does he tell them to do? be angry. Boy, this seems contrary to long-suffering, doesn't it? That's why I came here. You see, we're going to cover in Hebrews 6, we are to be long-suffering, and I've been talking to you about three different words. Long-suffering, patience, and forbearance. Pastor Schaefer and I were together twice this week, once we went fishing with Jeff and once we went to a gun show, so been seeing a lot of him. Thank you. Yeah, give me applause. Barbara's applauding. Okay. Violin. Richard reminded me of something his dad said, and it's good to put together with what I said. Forbearance has to do with forbearing the foibles while you're interacting with other Christians. We all have our idiosyncrasies and some things you might like in a person and something you don't. We all have our foibles. And you have to forbear with that. I always use this illustration because it really points it out. So you'll get it, but you're good. The women are going to be throwing daggers at me again. We used to have a circle where we were in seminary and the professor was in the front and the circle was there and you would look across to the other students. In my class of students, I think there was 11 of us when we began, in that class of 11, there was one guy who would continually pick his nose while they were teaching. And you'd be looking right across the table at him. And then he would do something with whatever he harvested, he ate. And so he would harvest. And you're in there and you're trying to listen and study the Bible. And you're watching this. And you're going, oh, please, don't do that. And you're trying to keep your mind objective on the Scripture, but you're being distracted by the harvesting of a crop. And it was annoying. You forbear. You might have the right and privilege to act. And I think I did mention it to the person, but it was such a bad habit, they'd go right back to it. He knows. Never mind who it is. Anyway, this would occur and you would forbear with that. It made you think different when you're shaking hands, but you would forbear. You would forbear. You get the idea of forbearance, and there's different words. We went over that last week. So forbearance has to do with dealing and holding, what's the word I use? Refraining from acting towards the foibles of other Christians. We all have them. I told you last week, you have to forbear with me. I have my own idiosyncrasies. And I remember one time I was in Grants Pass, one woman came to a service. She came up to me and she said, you know, when I first met you, I couldn't stand you. I hated you. I didn't like the way you looked. I didn't like the way you talked. I didn't like anything about you. And she says, but now I've been under the teaching. And she said, I appreciate that. Good. That's what the purpose is. That's good. Anyway, you forbear. You forbear with the foibles of other Christians. You're patient through trials and circumstances. Trials and circumstances come your way and you hold out long under those, awaiting the provisions of grace to be delivered. Long-suffering is being far from heat. It's a mental, supernatural mental ability while serving under love. And we're going to go further with that in Hebrews 6. While serving under love, a long holding out of temper towards another individual that's objectionable. But that's not eternal suffering, and that's why I went to Ephesians chapter 4, where he says in verse 26, be ye angry. That word anger, there's different words for anger. This word anger is orgēs. You know what? It's translated quite a bit in Scripture. It's translated wrath. It's an explosive kind of anger. It's where you have something that's unrighteous that's going on, and instead of holding it in and letting it heat up, you get it out. I appreciate when someone has a problem with me, like that woman I told you in Grants Pass. Remember Linda? She came up to me and she told me, "I just don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you talk." All right, I know that. Just sit and listen to the word. She did. But if you have a problem with me here and it's causing some kind of anger to develop in you, let it out. Tell me. I may not like it. I don't like hearing that, you know, you don't like me or something. Nobody likes that. We all want to be accepted, but at least I know that you got it out. And this verse says, be angry or gaze. You have a temper building up, express it towards unrighteousness. But look what it says here. It has a caution. It says, be angry and sin not. How would you sin by being explosively angry? How would you sin by being angry? The next clause tells us, let not the sun go down on your wrath. That word wrath that's in there is the same word orgēs, but it has para added to it. It's para orgēs. Para means bringing something else alongside, like parallel bars are alongside of each other. Para, parallel. Bringing something else with the anger. You see, if you let that anger stay inside and fester in your mind, you're giving the enemies an opportunity to add something else to that anger. Something else is going to be brought in alongside. What are some things that can be brought alongside? Satan can bring bitterness. The flesh can bring hatred. So alongside that anger, Satan can bring disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness. The flesh, a hostility. And hatred can lead to murder. So if you're angry and you don't get it out in the day, and you hold it over for the next day, the sun going down is the beginning of the next day. Remember, this isn't a Jewish society. And the Jewish society, the day begins not at midnight, but at 6 p.m. when the sun sets. So when the sun sets, so it says, don't let another day go by, get it out. You've often heard the marriage advice. Don't go to bed angry, express it, get it out, kiss and make up, go to sleep. Not bad advice. Not bad advice. Phil always told me, hello, Phil. Anyway, Phil shared with me once, he said, my daughter Joyce is very expressive. If you know her, right, Missy? She's expressive. Phil said he had to learn when he got married, he put his head down on the pillow, and he's like me. I hit the pillow, I'm out in 5 seconds, right? Maybe two. Hey, I'm there to go to sleep. Adios. See you in the morning. I go to sleep. Phil's the same way, but not Joyce. Joyce has to get everything out from the day. So Phil said he had to learn when they were first married, newlyweds, he had to remember to go and say, okay, Joyce, let's get it out. So I could go to sleep. And he said he'd just have to give her 15 minutes to a half hour to get it all expressed, and then to go. Hopefully he didn't go snoring while she's talking. But by the way, I love my daughter. Anyway, I won't get on her. So be angry. Express your concerns. But don't let it fester inside. There's another word that's a work of the flesh for anger that's called thumos. It's an inner festering burning. You let the sun go down on your gaze, something else gets added to it, and it's festering, and it's burning in you, and it can go all different ways. So now let's go to Hebrews 6 and see what God has for us on long-suffering. Long-suffering is a long holding out, far from thumos, far from that inner burning. Keeping yourself from inner burning temper. It's a supernatural ability. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. There is a quality of long-suffering that that unregenerated men can have. But there's also a supernatural ability from the Holy Spirit, and we're just getting started. As we continue to develop, we're going to see that long-suffering is going to be related to love, mercy, goodness, faith. And we're going to see faith here. And as you're using these other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering is going to be a supernatural ability while dealing with other Christians under agape love, wanting their best, even if they don't love you back, to hold back your temper. Do you hold it back forever? No, we showed you from Jude, it says, contend for the faith. We showed you in Ephesians, it says, be angry and get it expressed and let it out and contend for the faith. But then we also showed you with forbearance that there comes a time if you're angry and you're contending for the faith, there comes a time to just leave. There was that word in forbearance. If you remember last week's message, there's that word that says, I'm out of here. By the way, I remember myself saying that exact thing when I was angry once. And I stood up in front of the church and I said, I'm out of here and I will not be back. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 12. We're going to start there. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, he says, that ye be not slothful. That word slothful is the word dull. It's the word dull that's used over here. And it's used over in chapter 5. Where is it? What? 11? Verse 11. I do believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Just in a nutshell. He wrote the book of Hebrews, in my understanding, when he was arrested under Nero. He smuggled it out, probably with 2 Timothy. If you understand that, you know why he didn't put any name on this. Jews were being, I don't want to get into too much. You have the Jewish wars are heating up. You have the Jews being kicked out of the temple. They were already kicked out of the synagogue. Now they're kicked out of the temple. You have Nero is absolutely bananas crazy. He's hunting down Christians. Paul is imprisoned and he sends a letter to the church at Jerusalem, the Hebrews. And the basic understanding of the book of Hebrews is, yes, we have better things, but we have better things and get with the program. We're not in the transition anymore. It's now we're under grace. Get with the program. We have better things than the Old Testament. Having said that, he says in chapter 5, verse 11, of whom Melchizedek we have and Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are what? Dull of hearing. Dull. That's the same word that's over in chapter 6, verse 12. He's saying in 6, verse 12 that you're slothful. That means dull. These Christians at one time were spiritually related correctly to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit was teaching them, but now they have forgotten many of the things that they once knew. So he says, you are slothful, but he says, so be not dull, but followers. That word followers is the word for mimic. Be mimics of the ones who through faith, this is the word like going through a doorway. In order to get into here, you had to pass through that doorway. You need to be an example of those who through faith and long suffering were inheriting the plural promises. So here we see that he says, don't be dull. Don't be dull of hearing where you can't be taught the scriptures. Don't be like the other brethren that are in the church at Jerusalem who have become dull. Don't you become dull. Don't you become dull, but begin to want to grow and understand New Testament truth, the better things, and inherit the promises. Inheriting the promises is right now. That's I had a note there. That's a present tense. So he's saying those who are inheriting the promise, not way off in the future, but those who inherit, who get the promise, the thing that you're hoping for right now in your present life. He's going to illustrate this through the context. So in this first verse that we're looking at in verse 12, and I'm going to get to the word mimic, but in verse 12 we see words that we have faith, and what else is tied together with faith? Long-suffering. Holding out long from a temper towards those who are objectionable. And we're going to get to that later on in the message, Lord willing. I don't think we're going to get to James 5. We'll save that for next week. James 5 is a cool verse too. But here we have faith and long-suffering. So faith is always in a promise. Here it's plural promises. And it's inheriting right now in your present tense salvation, right now in your present life. You're going to need two things to inherit or realize the results of the thing you hope for in a promise. What do you need? Faith. You need to believe God. What is believing God? You're saying it's true. I believe that. It's real. It's genuine. It's substantive. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's chapter 11. So those who through faith, believing God in what he said and making it solid, faith makes that hope solid and real in your life. By the way, when something is solid and real, you can then walk on it. You can have a lifestyle of faith because faith makes those promises solid. It's the substance of things hoped for. But you're going to need long suffering with it. Why? That's the context. Now, one word about mimics. Mimic is not pretending. Mimic is not an actor. Pastor Schaefer has brought this up over and over and over again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, we're not going to go there because I want to stay in this context. 2 Corinthians 11, 15 says that Satan goes around doing what? Masquerading. He's pretending to be an angel of light? Is it not strange things that his ministers, his false apostles, also masquerade? This is not masquerading. On Halloween, you dress up as a cat. You dress up as a cow. Were you ever a cow? No, somebody was a cow. Dress up as a cow. And you walk around and you knock on the door and you want free candy. Are you really a cow? No, you're a little boy or girl. But you're masquerading. You're dressing up in a costume, pretending to be a cow for that night. That's not this word mimic. This word mimic is an actual performance of what you really have ability inside. So you're mimicking those who before. He's going to bring it up and he's going to use Abraham as an example. But you're mimicking because you have the ability to do it. What's the ability that is mentioned here? What are two of the things that you're to mimic because you have that ability from the Holy Spirit within you? Faith and long-suffering, both of those are aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go on. So he says here in the next verse, Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise, now back in verse 12, that promise is plural. Do you see that? I'm going to be really specific here. You're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to listen because sometimes I can get people lost. Verse 12 is inheriting right now in present tense salvation, inheriting the plural promises. By the way, to the Christian, what would be the plural promises? They would be those of the new covenant. In the new covenant, in present tense salvation, God the Holy Spirit is changing us from glory to glory by his indwelling presence. And under the new covenant are plural promises for us. We can have victory over Satan. We can have victory over the flesh. We can have victory over the world. We can have victory over our enemies. We can display the fruit of the Spirit. We can grow and mature under grace. We can minister by love to other Christians and help them mature. We can do those things because of the new covenant and how God is changing us from the inside out. And we can inherit those plural promises of the new covenant right now. Not all at once, but we can be inheriting them. Plural promises. If we use in this context, boy, we got a lot to go on this yet. In this context, using faith and what else? Long suffering. Verse 13. For, he's going to give them an example of those who before who you can mimic, similar to. They did not have the fruit of the Spirit, but they had a quality of faith, and they had their quality of faith with a quality of long suffering, which would not be the fruit of the Spirit. For when God made promise, making promise, now what do you think that word promise is there? Is that a singular or a plural? In verse 12, what's the little letter that's on the end of promise in verse 12? An S. That makes it what? Plural. In verse 13, do you see an S? No S. It's singular. Let's go on. So we can inherit with faith and long suffering, we can inherit the promises of God that are given to us in present tense salvation right now. And now he's going to give the example of Abraham. with one singular promise. Do you see that? This is going to get complicated in here. Stay with me. For when God made singular promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. This is where you got to stay with me. Okay. Where is that in Genesis? Keep your finger here. Go to Genesis 22. I didn't write down the exact verse, but it's in 22. What? 15? Yeah, it's in there. 16? Let's pick up 15. And the angel from the Lord called unto the angel of the Lord, excuse me, that's a title for the second person of the Godhead. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, yeah, that's it, verse 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, Jehovah. So this angel of the Lord is Jehovah. For because thou hast done this thing, that was taking Isaac and willing to sacrifice him on the altar. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son. By the way, the thing is a mental thing in Abraham's mind that was shown forth in the action that he was willing to do. Because you have done this this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only, that in blessing I will bless thee. That's a personal personal promise to Abraham. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed. And that's a singular seed, we understand from the book of Galatians, which is speaking of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, a singular seed, will be multiplied as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. By the way, back in Genesis 15, this is just on there. In Genesis 15, it does not have these two sayings. What's in Genesis 15? Believe that your seed is going to be multiplied as what? The stars of heaven, not as the sand of the sea. Here you have the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. I have my own personal understanding of this. I think it's a union of Jew and Gentile. But let's go on. Which is upon the seashore, which is usually Gentiles. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. His enemies is the singular seed. So Jesus Christ, the singular seed, will possess, have victory over the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, shall bless themselves because thou hast obeyed my voice. My point is here, this here is what's referred to. But is there one promise here or multiple promises in this covenant? Are there plural promises or one promise? Many. Pastor Schaefer, I think, has shown me at least four. There's personal promise to him. There's promises to his seed. There's plural promises. Do you see that? But in the book of Hebrews, what was it talking about? That's one. That's it, Jeff. One singular promise. So it's referring to this, but not directly. Okay, this is very technical. Have I lost anyone yet? Don't be embarrassed. I'm teaching, by the way, I would teach this stuff in seminary. This isn't for everyone. I know it gets complicated. Word of God is not easy because you need the Spirit of God, and God did it deliberately. So he's referring to God could not swear by anyone greater than himself. He swore by himself is referring to Genesis 22:16. Does everybody see that? But the singular promise is not directly to Genesis 22:16. I think we'll do it this way. Go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 16. Well, let's pick up verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. And I have a note in my Bible, I like this. Sarah means princess. So you call your daughter, hello, little princess. So Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also out of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, kings. Why is she called princess? Because she's going to give birth to a son who's going to have nations and kings out of her. So she's called princess. Shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and said, I believe God. He what? He laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Is he 100 right now when he laughs? No, he's not. You know how old he is? He's not 100. Look at verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9. So how old was he when he left? 99. But he's saying, if me and my wife have a child, there's going to be how many months of gestation? 9 months. So he's looking forward from this time. So he's 99 and a little bit. Add 9 months, he'll be 100 years old when the baby is born. Follow? So he's 99, but he says, back to verse 17, that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, so how many years younger is Sarah than Abraham? 9, close to 10 years. And Abraham said unto God, oh, forget this stuff. Forget this 90. By the way, she must have been really attractive because later on we're going to read that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, wants her. He doesn't want Hagar, the younger girl. He wants Sarah. She must have been a beauty. That's another topic. But anyway, here it says, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. So you're going to name him, and you're going to know your lack of faith every time you call his name around the house, Isaac. You're going to be remembering that you laughed at God. So his name shall be Isaac, and I shall establish my covenant with him for an eternal covenant and with his son after him. We won't get into these covenants right now, but this is talking about the second and third, in this context, covenants with Abram. But let's go on. Now I need your attention again. Genesis, Hebrews 6, goes back to the covenant of the singular seed Christ who's going to come based on Galatians. He goes back to that covenant, Genesis 22. But in the context of Hebrews 6, don't let me lose you, it talks about a singular promise. What's the singular promise? That Abraham would inherit in his life. You see, the ones in Genesis 22 are future. There's plural promises to Abraham that are going to be in the future, not in his present tense salvation. But in his present tense salvation, there was a singular promise that is seen in Genesis 22. Get me now. Genesis 22 could not be fulfilled without the other promise, Genesis 17, verse 6, being accomplished first. In other words, Christ could not be born as a seed out of Abraham, the promised seed, unless back in Genesis 17:16, a singular promise made to Abraham that Abraham laughed at, that Sarah was going to bear a son and his name would be Isaac, and then Isaac would give birth to Jacob, and Jacob would give birth to the sons of Israel, who then through Judah would come Christ. Are you following me? So he goes back to Genesis 22 because Genesis 22 could never be fulfilled unless first the singular promise of him having a son who he was about to sacrifice in Genesis 22, and God made that covenant in 22. None of that could have been accomplished unless Abraham had previously inherited in his lifetime the fulfillment of a singular promise from God. Are we together on that? It's complicated, I know. But it's there once you see it. So the singular promise that Abraham inherited in his life, he realized the birth of his son, Isaac, through Sarah. And how did he inherit that promise? Through faith, associated with what? Long suffering. Let's go back to Hebrews 6. For when God made promise, verse 13, 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, Genesis 22:16, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, that word patiently endured is not patience at all. It's the word long-suffering. So after he, Abraham, suffered long, he obtained the singular promise that would complete Genesis 22. What did he receive? He received the birth of Isaac in his lifetime. I'm going to stop there in Hebrews. I'm not going to exegete the whole chapter. We're concentrating on long suffering. So long suffering is a long holding out of temper towards people. So while he was believing God that he would have a singular seed born of Sarah in his lifetime and call his name Isaac, he was to believe that promise. Now, how would he believe that promise? He would have to get together with his wife, who's 99. He's 99, she's 90. They have to be husband and wife, and she needs to be with child. Now, how did he suffer long? He suffered long with people while he was believing God. What people did he suffer with primarily? Sarah and Hagar. Sarah, who was scheming, and Hagar, who was taunting. And Abraham had to deal in his household with two, with one scheming and one taunting woman. He had to keep himself back from temper. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 16, verse 1. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord had restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, her slave, an Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be. I want you to notice this next. Hagar is a concubine, but what does the Bible say she was? His wife. Abram had multiple wives. He has more later on. But Hagar is what here that God says? It's his wife. He had two wives now. He had Sarai and he had Hagar. It says later on that she's still his slave, but she's a slave wife. I just want you to know that. God allowed multiple wives at this time. By the way, the early church had multiple men coming in with multiple wives. I could prove that. In the transition. You can have that today with missionaries. I don't totally agree with what missionaries do, but that's their deal. They have to deal with what they have to deal with. But if you watch any documentaries now on the Discovery Channel and all, you see over in Africa, there's men that have 3, 4, 5 wives with cattle in different places, and he goes around to the different wives. What happens if that guy becomes a Christian? He's got multiple wives with multiple children. It's on the you just need to turn on Discovery Channel and you'll see. I don't know if any of those guys get saved. But if they do, the potential is there that you can still have that coming into the church today. You got to think about, what do you do with it then? Now, I'm not addressing that now. But here, Abram had two wives. You see that? I hope you do. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was distressed in her eyes. That's Sarah. So Hagar now is becoming Sherry, you taught me this. Her baby became large, not her. And so as the baby grew in her womb, the baby got larger. And what did Hagar do? She marched around. Abram has two wives. the one schemes and says, take her. And what's she doing now? Ha ha, you can't have any babies, but yeah, look, I have a baby. You don't. And was just despising in her eyes. Now, what's Abram doing? They're not telling us a whole lot, but that guy's living in the tent there with two wives, and they're at each other. Do you see that? They're at each other. Does Hebrews now come? He's dealing with long-suffering, dealing with a wife who is scheming, Sarai, and you have another wife who's taunting and causing trouble. And what's Abraham doing? He's suffering long. I think he's going out in the field somewhere and hanging out with the sheep. Getting out of town. I don't know. He's somewhere. But he's suffering long with these two women. Our time is just about up. 21, it is up. 21:19. And that's not a right passage. 21:9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be there with the son, with my son, with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous. This is long suffering. Was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. That would be Ishmael. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah had said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for Isaac shall be the seed, be called, and so forth. And you go on in the story, and he lets Hagar out. Do you see what's going on? Because then the children are born, and then Abraham begins to have more attention to Ishmael, his older son, who's now about, I think he's around a teenager now. And how old is he? He's somewhere in there. Yeah, he's older. And he's taunting this little kid. This little kid is born, and here's this teenager taunting the little kid. And Abraham's there, and he's going, oh, man, spare me. You know, he's got these problems at home. And so Hebrews is saying he had faith, he believed God, but he also suffered long with people. What people? People in his own household. His wives, his children, as he was believing God. Let's go back to Hebrews because I'm way over, and you've been very gracious, I think. So in verse 12 it says that that ye be not dull of hearing, you be learning, you be growing, and be mimics of them. Mimics similar, not identical. They didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. But we could direct faith at our plural promises to inherit them in present tense. So in some... Boy, I didn't... Go over to Colossians also. We'll end with this. Colossians... I want to show you another passage where this is used. Colossians chapter 3. And he says, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, colon, two dots, these are the things you put on. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and what else? Long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving. This is a mistranslation here. Forgiving yourselves. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. You have two forgivenesses here, gracious forgiveness. One is to forgive yourself. That's inward forgiveness. And the other one is outward, forgiving others as Christ forgave you. So there's two forgivenesses in this verse, mistranslated. Forgiving yourself, because there's times where Oren's going to do things wrong. And I have to do forgive it. How does Christ forgive us? He baptizes us into Christ and he sends the trespass away. If you send the trespass away, then the sin goes away too. So what did Christ, how did God the Father forgive us in Christ? He said, you didn't do any trespass. You never offended me. So the way you forgive yourself is by saying, I don't find myself offensive anymore. I send it away. And then I look at others who I might have a quarrel with as we're serving Christ. And the same way, I have to send it away by saying, you didn't offend me. That's graciousness. You didn't offend me. And send it away. Why I came back here is, by the way, I have a whole lot more to say about Hebrews 6. We'll come back. We haven't gone to the context to look at who do you have to be long-suffering with in the context of the book of Hebrews. I got a whole list. Those who are forsaking the assembly, those who are dull, those who are being chastened. There's a whole list of people in the book of Hebrews that they had to believe God and suffer along with these other Christians who are forsaking the assembly, who are dull of hearing, who are under the chastisement of God. They had to suffer along with them while believing God. And as you do that, just like with you see Abraham, there comes a time where there can be disagreement. And then we have to be gracious and say, first to myself. By the way, 1.5 weeks, I got pretty down. I think I was under satanic attack. I got really down. Because one word was sent to me. One word. And Satan used it to bring back something I had done 27 years ago. And I was kicking myself all around the block. Just one word. That's how the enemy works. And I got down in the dumps. And I had to go back to Colossians and forgive myself. And then I have to say, Oren, you're not offensive. You're serving God. And then you have to forgive others while you're suffering long. We'll come back to this and believing God. I hope this has been a good study. It's complicated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We rejoice in your word. We thank you that we have the Spirit of God who can straighten all this out and teach us. But more than just teach us, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but also doers. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.